Well, we're in a new series this morning looking at the book of Revelation. And the book gets its name from the first verse where it says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that word revelation in Greek is the word apocalypse. And the apocalypse or the revelation, the word means to uncover something that has been hidden. It's a setting forth of what God has made known. Now, the book of Revelation today is a neglected book by and large amongst Christians. There are a few Christians who really love it, but most of us neglect the book. And it's not surprising, really, because there's a lot of weird language in this book. There's a lot of bizarre symbols which are hard to get your head around. We'll see in due course seven letters to churches, seven seals on a scroll, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. You've got a dragon, you've got a beast, you've got a false prophet, you've got a prostitute, you've got lots of angels, you've got a description of hell and a description of heaven. And so when we come across all this, we can think, what on earth is going on here? I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to turn to Mark's gospel instead. And yet, Revelation is a really important book. It's important for us to get our head around. You see, Revelation was written to help Christians who were enduring terrifying and severe persecution. It was written in 90 AD, and the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time was a man called Domitian. And he wanted to be worshipped as Lord and God. So he had various imperial temples in various towns, and people who he thought weren't going to worship him, he made go to these temples. And you had to toss some salt onto the altar and say, "Caesar Curios, Caesar is Lord." And as Christians, the Christians back then wouldn't say that, because as Christians we believe that Christus Curios, Christ is Lord. And so during his reign as emperor, 40,000 Christians were killed, and sometimes they were killed in the most horrifying ways, thrown to wild animals, they had their heads cut off, some of them were burnt to death. And so this book of Revelation is really helpful for us, because if this book was written to help them endure that sort of thing, then it can help you in whatever situation you find yourself. And probably none of us are finding ourselves in the same situation that they were. You see, if this book of Revelation can help Christians endure the most horrifying of persecution and sufferings, it can help you and me today. So what is it that actually helped them? What is this book all about? What will help you this week? Well, this book is a vision of the resurrected and reigning Jesus Christ. And as we see him, that is where we will get help for our lives. You see, there's three things about Jesus Christ in this long chapter that I want us to see. There's so much in this chapter, I'm not going to cover everything, but there's three things I want us to see about Jesus Christ. I want us to see the message of Jesus Christ. I want us to see the majesty of Jesus Christ. And I want us to see the mercy of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ, the majesty of Jesus Christ, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. First of all, the message of Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 1 that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the revelation from Jesus Christ. This book of Revelation was written by John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote it while he was in prison on the island of Patmos, which is in the Mediterranean Sea. He was there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was exiled in prison there. He wrote this book, but he wasn't the only person who wrote it. This was a message which was given to him from Jesus Christ himself. In fact, we're told in verses 4 and 5, this is a message from the Trinity, from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, his Son, and from the seven spirits, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, seven being a perfect number. You see, the author of this book isn't just John, it's Jesus Christ himself. There are two authors of Revelation, just as there are two authors of every book in the Bible. There's a human author, and there's God himself. And then we see the content of this message. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That doesn't just mean it's from him, but it means it's about him as well. You see, revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's not primarily about how to live your life, although it does give us some direction in how to do that. Revelation isn't just it doesn't just have examples of faithful Christians in, although it does. The book of Revelation is primarily a vision of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as you read this book, we're told, we will get a great blessing from it. We're told in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it. Why is there a blessing to reading and hearing and keeping this, the words of this book? There's a blessing because this book, because it's a vision of the reigning and resurrected Jesus Christ, gives us a reality check on history. You see, if you want to know what the world is all about, if you want to know what's happening in the world, if you want to know why stuff is happening, if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, the BBC is not where it's at. Neither the newspapers. Neither what people put on the internet. You see, the book of Revelation gives us a heavenly perspective on reality. And so as we read it, we have a reality check. We see what God is doing. We see what he's been doing. We see what he's going to be doing. We see that he's at work trying to redeem and save this broken world and how he's going to do that. And he gives us a reality check in how we should live in light of that. How we should live our lives before him. And this book is a book written to you and me. We're told in verse 4 that John writes this book to seven churches that are in Asia. And then he lists them in verse 11. They might have been churches that John had a relationship with, that he'd been to. But these seven churches, the word number seven, is a perfect number in the book of Revelation. It's John's favourite number. And so these seven churches, as we will see, represent the church universally. There was more than seven churches in Asia at the time. And these seven are picked because they represent all the churches, not just in Asia at the time, but throughout the history of the world. And so this is a book that's not just written to them, it's a book that's written to the church universally. It's a book that's written to St. Clement's. It's a book that's written to you. And so when we read this book of Revelation, what first thing I want us to see is that this is a message from God to you. It's a message of love from God to you. It's a message from Jesus Christ inviting you to God, inviting you to know God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to investigate Christianity, then the best thing you can do is read the book of Revelation. Or read the New Testament. Or read the Bible, because the book of Revelation, the New Testament, the Bible, is a message from God to you. If you want to hear God speaking to you, if you want to know what he thinks of you, read the Bible. And read the book of Revelation, weird as though it is. It was when I became a Christian, when I was 18, and I became a Christian at a time when the church that I was attending was going through a series in the book of Revelation. Now, I did not understand very much from the sermons or from the book as the minister was preaching. But I understood this, that God was speaking to me through this book. That God was telling me that his son Jesus Christ was alive. That he reigned and he ruled over this world. And that he wanted me to center my life around him. If you're here this morning and you're a discouraged Christian, if you're feeling distant from God, if you're struggling to keep going as a Christian, then read the book of Revelation. That's why it was written, to help discouraged Christians, to help Christians who felt distant from God, to help Christians who were struggling to keep going in their faith. Because as you read this book, you will see Jesus Christ more clearly. You will see and hear Jesus Christ as clearly as the first disciples did. You know, sometimes you can think, well, if I'd been around in the first century, then I would have been able to see Jesus Christ. I'd have been able to ask him questions. He'd have been able to give me some answers. It's all here. It's God speaking to you. And if you're a Christian who wants to grow more in their faith, wants to grow in maturity, then read the book of Revelation. Because this book was written so that you might have a strong and a robust faith. A faith that could cope with anything. Because it's in this book, like it is in the Bible, that we see Jesus Christ. We see who he is, and we see what he's done. So what does this book tell us about Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing it tells us, this is the second point, it tells us about the majesty of Jesus Christ. In verses 12 to 17, John sees a vision of Jesus Christ and he's told to write it down. And the vision he says he sees is a vision of one like a son of man, verse 13. A son of man who's dressed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. Now that picture of son of man, That phrase, son of man, is Jesus' favourite phrase in the Gospels. His favourite phrase to describe himself. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. And Jesus picks up on that phrase because in Daniel chapter 7, it refers to God's ordained ruler. God's ordained king. And this long robe with a sash around, with a golden sash, is also a symbol of rule and authority. In the Roman army at the time, the longer your robe, the more important you were. And so to have a robe which was long down to your feet and a golden sash around you, that was a sign that you were a general, or even that you were the emperor himself. You see, the vision that John sees is of God's ordained ruler, Jesus Christ, who has God's power. In fact, we will see here that the fullness of God dwells in him. In verse 17, he says, I am the first and the last. And twice here, God says himself that he's the Alpha and Omega. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. God is the first and the last. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is God himself. With God's power and God's authority. Just as there is nothing before God and nothing after God, so there's nothing before Jesus and nothing after Jesus. He's the eternal, almighty God. Well, what sort of king is Jesus Christ? The seven descriptions of what sort of king he is. First of all, he's a king marked with wisdom and honor. His hair, we're told, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Again, this is a description of God in Daniel 7. You know, we lose some of the power of this today because we don't respect people with grey hair today like they did back in the first century. Maybe if you're from a more traditional culture, you do. But back then, if you had grey hair, the greyer your hair, the more honour you were given. Because you were seen to be wise. You were seen to be important. While Jesus' hair is like wool. All wisdom and honour are his. But not only that, he has eyes like a flame of fire. His hair is white, denoting age and wisdom, but his eyes are not aged. They are full of life. They're full of fire. They are eyes that penetrate. They are eyes that can penetrate the masks and the veils which we try and hide ourselves behind. He can see you clearly. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's the all-seeing King. He knows what you're really like. His feet are like bronze fired in a furnace. Bronze that's fired in a furnace is pure bronze without any impurities. Jesus is a King who is pure and righteous. And his kingdom is a pure and righteous kingdom. His voice, we're told, was like the roar of many waters, like the roar of a large waterfall. When you stand near a large waterfall, you can hear the person next to you speak, but you know that there is a sound which is louder than that, which is half drowning what they're saying out. It captures your attention. And that is the voice of Jesus Christ. It is louder than all other voices. It has more authority because Jesus has more authority than anyone or anything else. And we see his authority again because in his right hand he holds the seven stars. His right hand, the right hand is a metaphor for sovereignty. And the seven stars, they are the angels in heaven that represent the seven churches of Asia. And so here we see a picture of Jesus Christ's sovereignty. He's sovereign over the church. He rules over the church. Not just these seven churches, but like I said, they represent the universal church. Jesus reigns over the universal church. He reigns over churches across the world. In fact, he says here that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is reign isn't just over the church, it's over this world. Jesus reigns and rules over all things. He said that to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's not been given to Donald Trump. It's not been given to Theresa May. It's not been given to anybody else. All authority is Jesus's. He reigns and rules over presidents. He reigns and rules over prime ministers. He reigns and rules over your manager at work. Jesus is the boss. He's the King. But not only is he sovereign, but he's also the judge. In verse 16, we're told that out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. This is a picture of a judge with a very sharp sword because he can distinguish exactly what judgment is necessary. He will judge the world and he will judge the world rightly. He will judge what is right. He will judge what is wrong. Nobody will get away with anything. And we're told his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What's the sun shining in full strength? sun at noonday. What's it like? It's like something that you cannot see. Because if you looked at it, it would burn up your retinas. His face was like the sun because he is so holy. His face is burning so brightly that you cannot look at Jesus Christ without being burned up. That is how holy he actually is. No impurity in him whatsoever. And what was John's response? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's always the response in the Bible when somebody meets with Jesus Christ. See, when you meet with Jesus Christ, there is an awe. There is a wonder. Because there is a sense of your own inadequacy and there is a sense of his majesty and his glory. He's far above and greater than we are. You see, when you meet with Jesus Christ, you are never the same again. When you meet with Jesus Christ, you see his majesty and his glory, and it changes your life. Because you see that he's the king, not you. And that you are created to center your life around him. You see, when you come and experience God in Jesus Christ, then you need to put God first in your life. You see, it's possible for someone to call themselves a Christian and to have Christianity as part of their life. But when you actually meet with Jesus Christ, you can't have him as part of your life. You've got to have him at the front and at the center. You can't have somebody of this magnitude, somebody of this majesty on the periphery of your life. He's the living Lord, the living King. He has to be at the center. You revolve around him, not him around you. He needs to be in your life as your king, not as your secretary. He will have no rivals. He's matchless. And this king, Jesus Christ, is coming on the clouds. That means that he's going to return to this earth, and one day everybody will see him in his majesty, in his glory, just as we read about him here. And on that day, some people will mourn because they have not made him their king. You see, when Jesus Christ returns as the king to reign and rule over this earth, it will mean that God is going to be honored. Goodness is going to triumph. And suffering Christians are going to be vindicated. And our decision now is whether we're going to see his majesty and put him as king of our lives now. You see, every single person is going to meet him in majesty one day. One day, every tongue will confess that he's God. One day, every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that he is King of glory now. See, in the book of Revelation, we see a battle that's going on. A battle that's going on in this world at this moment. A battle between good and between evil. Between God and between the devil. And everybody is on one side or the other. Everybody is marked either by Jesus Christ or marked by the beast. And everybody will face the wrath of one or the other, depending on which side you're on. But the good news is that we can actually see Jesus Christ in his majesty and his glory today. You can meet with him today. See, John saw this vision as he was worshipping on the Lord's Day. It was Sunday. He'd come to worship. Christians have always met on Sundays to worship the Lord. And he was worshipping the Lord. And as he does that, he encounters God in his majesty. Imagine coming to church and meeting with God. Meeting with Jesus Christ in his majesty. Sometimes people say to me, oh, why on earth are you going to church? It's such a boring place. Sometimes I have to agree with them. I've been to churches where I've been bored silly and just been thinking about the football. But when you encounter Jesus Christ in his majesty, in his glory, when you see him as he is, the reigning and exalted, resurrected Lord and Savior of this world, that is not boring. That is life transforming. Let me ask, have you encountered Jesus Christ? Have you fallen on your face before him? Maybe not physically, but in your hearts, have you encountered him and seen his glory and said, woe is me. You are a majestic, living Lord. That is the picture we have of Jesus Christ here, the majesty of Christ. But we also see here the mercy of Christ. This picture of the Son of Man with a long robe is a picture of a king, but it's a picture of a priest. Priests wore long robes and they hung around in the temple, and he hangs around in the middle of seven churches, which are pictured like the lampstands that you would see in the temple. He walks amongst them, caring for them, protecting them. He knows them. He's not an absentee landlord. He wants the best. See, what is a priest? A priest is a middleman between people and God. He represents people to God and he represents God to people. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. That's what he will do. We're told here three things about our priest king. Three things that he has done in verse 5. First of all, we're told that he's a faithful witness. The word witness is the word martus, where we get the word martyr from. It's used later in the book of a guy called Antipas, who died for his faith as a Christian. See, Jesus here bore witness by his death. He persevered as a faithful witness to God, his Father, in the face of persecution, in the face of Pilate, in the face of the Jewish leaders. He said, I am the Son of God. And they put him to death for saying that. And yet it's through his death that we have life. You see, why did Jesus Christ die? We're told here he died to free us from our sins by his blood. He's washed us clean by his blood. You see, the ultimate proof that God loves you is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The ultimate proof that God accepts you is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The ultimate proof that God has forgiven you all the wrong things that you've done, all the stuff which you know you've done in the past, which you regret, all the stuff you're ashamed of. The way you know that God loves you and accepts you and has forgiven you is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He loves us. That's why he went to the cross for us. So that as you put your trust in him, you can be forgiven, because he has paid for those sins on the cross. He has taken your place and received the punishment and the judgment that you deserve, so that you can have your sins completely washed clean. The slate can be wiped clean. A new start. Complete cleansing. Not just external cleansing, but deep internal cleansing in your deepest being. Jesus Christ did that for you. He was a faithful witness for you. And if you're a Christian, if he was willing to do that for you, then won't you be a faithful witness to him? Won't you live for him who lived and died for you? But not only is he a faithful witness, we're told he is the firstborn from the dead. That means two things. First of all, it means that he was raised from the dead. That death could not hold him. That he has conquered death itself. And he conquered death because on the cross he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, so that he might free all of us who all our life long have a fear of death because of our sins. But because Jesus has taken away our sins at the cross, he was able to rise again from the dead, so that as we trust in him, we too will be raised from the dead. We too will have life because he has life. And so if the worst thing, death, happens to you, then you will come back to this world with a resurrected body just as Jesus did. You will have life forever. Because that's the other thing we see with him being the firstborn from the dead. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. He's alive today. This is the thing that struck me most when I became a Christian. The thing that I couldn't get over is that people in the church that I was in actually believed that Jesus was alive, that he had risen from the dead, and that he would never, ever die again. And if he is the resurrected Lord, if he is alive today, then he is Lord of all. And that means that as we trust in him, we too will live forever, because he lives forever. But not only is he the firstborn from the dead, but he is ruler of the kings on earth. Jesus Christ is the one who holds the keys of death and hell. Jesus Christ is the one who rules this world. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants. Presidents and prime ministers' hearts are in Jesus' hand. He determines their lives. Your manager's or your boss's heart is in Jesus' hand. They don't rule over you, but Jesus does. Your neighbor's heart is in Jesus' hand. Jesus is the one who rules over all. And he rules over all through his death and resurrection. That's how he's become a king, and that's how he's become a priest. And he has enabled all of us who put our trust in him to be kings and priests with him forever. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you will reign with him forever as a king in his kingdom. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then just as he is your priest, so he has made you priests in this world. Just as he mediates God's presence to you, so you can pray for this broken world and you can witness to this broken world of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, this book was written to encourage Christians who are struggling. If you're here this morning and you're struggling as a Christian, if you're thinking to yourself, or have thought to yourself this week, what good is it to be a Christian? Why should I bother keeping going? Why should I bother being faithful? Why should I bother being pure? Maybe you're discouraged because life isn't working out as you'd wanted it to. Maybe you're shaking your fists at God and saying, why God? Why have you not sorted this? Why is it worth me being a Christian? Then look to Jesus Christ. This is John's answer to you. Look to Jesus Christ. See Jesus Christ in his majesty. See him in his glory. See him saying, I matter more than anything else in this world. I matter more than your home. I matter more than your job. I matter more than your relationships. Because I am the one who will last. I am the king of this world. And everything one day will come to me. Only one life, soon it will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, because Christ is the king. And so if you make him the center of your life, If you put his majesty at the center of who you are, then you're putting what matters most in this world at the center. See his majesty, but also see his mercy. See that even though he's the glorious, majestic king, he was willing to give up everything for you. In fact, Jesus Christ did give up everything for you. He lost everything for you. He lost his life for you. When he died on the cross, his relationship with God, it broke down. Instead of having God's smile on him, he had God's judgment on him on the cross. He lost everything for you so you could gain everything with him forever. See him in his majesty. See him in his mercy. See him in this book. That's where we get hope. That's what will help us endure. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this book with all its weird symbols, which we struggle to understand. We thank you that you in this book have revealed the majesty and the mercy of Jesus Christ to us, that we might see him, that we might have a right perspective on this world and on our lives, and that that vision might help us keep going as Christians this week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep that vision before our eyes, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.